Luke chapter 8. I don't know if you're like me. Many of you probably had a grandparent or a parent at some time say something similar. Now, I'm going to use my name, but you put your name in there. They would say something like this. This is how Frenches behave. Or maybe they said it like this. That's not how Frenches behaved. You have a parent or somebody tell you that, right? And really in those moments, they're really impressing upon you that your behavior should be a reflection of your family's values. And likewise, your family's values are a reflection of your behavior. Because when people see you, who do they see you as? Your family, right? Your family. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is going to conclude his teaching on discipleship. And he's going to conclude it by identifying genuine disciples and elevating them to family. But family based upon their behavior. And what Jesus says is that his disciples are going to carefully adhere to and obey the Word of God. And out of obedience and out of adherence to the Word of God, they are a reflection of their family. If you found Luke chapter 8, would you stand with me? And let's just take a look. See and hear how Luke's concluding remarks on identifying genuine disciples. I'll start in verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And it was said to him that your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Father, we pray that you would impress upon our heart the importance of obedience this morning. That your expectation, your standard is not just for us to be hearers, but to be doers. And as we follow you, hearing your word and out of obedience doing your word, we are elevated to being part of your family. Not because of our righteousness, but because of yours. And so, Father, may we embrace your family values this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So chapter 8 really starts out with all about discipleship. And what we've noted up to this point about discipleship is that Jesus' disciples are men and women. Gender does not prohibit discipleship. We've also noted then that Jesus' disciples understand or they respond correctly to the secrets of the kingdom. Jesus' teachings are not mysterious to his followers. They're not mysterious to his disciples. Rather, they receive it with joy and they receive it with gladness because it brings eternal life. We've also noted then from a parable that Jesus' disciples bear fruit. That's how they positively or correctly respond. They bear fruit by applying the Word of God, and they do that through believing, through persevering, and through maturing the Word of God in their life. Last week we ended on the note that it is necessary for a disciple of Jesus to bear fruit. And fruit-filled followers of Jesus are useful to the Father. Say that fast five times. Okay? Fruit-filled followers of Jesus are useful to the Father. We come now to the conclusion of discipleship. And Luke concludes by telling us what Jesus says and showing us that Jesus' disciples will adhere carefully to Jesus' teaching. And so the truth for your life, the truth for my life, is to adhere carefully to Jesus' teaching. We look at verses 16 through 18. And I'll be honest, these are probably the most difficult verses in these passages. Verse 16 is a pithy statement or a proverb. And we find that the meaning of this proverb comes from the context. And in the context, the main point is hearing the word of God. And so what we see in verse 16, that this lamp that Jesus is talking about is the word of God. And the lamp here is not the disciple. Now, you might don't turn back there, but in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we are to be a light on a hill, right? And he uses that as our evangelism. That's not what Jesus is saying here. This is a different setting, okay? This is a different context than what he's saying. This isn't talking about evangelism. The lamp is not the disciple. The lamp, or the light here that he's talking about, is the word of God that Jesus teaches. And he says that this lamp is put on a pedestal so that those who hear them will respond to them appropriately. And so Jesus likens his teaching to a lamp which reveals God to those who hear and adhere then to him. And so what Jesus is saying is that his disciples are going to carefully adhere to his teaching because it reveals God's ways. Why do you turn on a light in the room? So you can see, right? So you can see. Evan has Toy Story cups because he's into Toy Story, and he has two sippy cups. One is a Woody cup, you know, the character Woody. It's got Woody and Buzz Lightyear on it, and then the other one has three Martians, and so he calls that his Pizza Planet cup, okay? Well, at night, if you know the movie, you'll understand why. Well, when he goes to bed at night, he has to have his Pizza Planet cup. So typically, if you can remember or you know what it's like when kids have to have a specific cup when it comes to bedtime, it's never sitting right there by the bed, is it? A hunt ensues, right? So the first thing that I do is I go from room to room to room is to do what? To turn on the light, right? Because it's the light that's going to reveal if that cup is in the room. Well, just as a light or a lamp is going to reveal if that cup is in the room, Jesus' light, his teaching, illuminates God's way. It reveals God's way to those who hear, because that's the context, hearing the word of God, and it gives them then the opportunity to respond to the word of God. John uses this thought and this analogy regularly throughout his writing. He even begins it by saying that Jesus is life, and the life is the light of men. He reveals the way of God to men to give them life. And so to understand God sufficiently as a disciple of Jesus, we have to view God through the teachings of Jesus. Because without the teachings of Jesus, we will view God improperly or insufficiently. Therefore, it's necessary for a disciple of Jesus to adhere to Jesus' teachings because they reveal God's ways. Now, in verse 17, if the lamp or the light is the word of God, then in verse 17, we find that which is exposed has to be the hearer. And more specifically, that which is exposed is the heart of the hearer. In verse 16, you'll see nothing is hidden, and I think that nothing is hidden refers to the response of the hearer from verses 12 through 15. And the word of God clearly exposes every kind of hearer, from the unbelieving hearer that we've examined all the way to the fruit-bearing hearer. You cannot hide your response to the word of God. You cannot hide your response to the word of God. I'm going to say it one more time. You cannot hide your response to the word of God. You will either do it or you will not. Your behaviors are a reflection of your hearing. So what this means is that Jesus' disciples are going to adhere carefully to Jesus' teaching because Jesus' teaching exposes your heart. Jesus' teachings expose your heart. Now, the other night when I went on one of those searches, I flipped open the lights in a room, and it revealed that the pizza cup or the Pizza Planet cup was sitting there on the mantle. But it also had exposed some toys that had been spilled all over the floor, alongside some blankets that had been propped up as a tent with some pillows. There were some crayons there and some papers because some things had been pinned up on the pillow, on the pillows that were decorated. You get where I'm going? More than just that cup. It exposed the whole room. And so with the light off in the room was spotless, right? Great job, kids. You nailed it. Nailed the cleanup. With the light on, I could take my pen and paper out and make a manifest or take inventory, right? With the light off, the room was full of secrets. With the light on, there were no secrets. When your heart comes to the light of the Word of God, to the teaching of Jesus, there's no secrets there. It's completely exposed. Jesus' teachings expose the heart. What does Jesus say about the heart? Lust becomes adultery. Hatred becomes murder. Deception is of the devil. When Jesus teaches, what does he always narrow in on? He always focuses on the heart. He always focuses on exposing the flaws of the heart. And what we find here in verse 17 is that Jesus says, listen, I'm going to teach, and when you hear my teaching, it's going to expose you. And it's going to expose your heart's attitude toward me. And this is really where we see verses 1 through 21 come together. Because verse 17 here serves as a warning to all who hear the word of God through Jesus and reject it. They're not going to be able to hide it. They're not going to be able to keep it a secret. You will be known as what kind of hearer you are, because it will be exposed by Jesus' words. Men, on Thursday night, we talked about John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus says this. He says, I've come into the world as light. And we said that what that means is he came to illuminate God's plan. Right? He's showing God's plan. Verse 47 says then, I did not come to judge the world, but to what? Save the world, right? I did not come to judge the world. I'm the light. I'm illuminating God's ways. And then he goes on to verse 48 and he says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. There's the exposure. The word of God will judge. The word of Christ will judge. And it will expose your heart. You can't escape it. You can't hide. And this is a warning from Jesus in verse 17 to say, you're not going to be able to cover it up. In the United States, we have what's called your Miranda rights, right? That's those. When if you would be apprehended by an officer of the court, they would say you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say, it can and will be used against you in a court of law. You have the right to attorney, la, la, blah, blah, blah. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? Those are really a warning, right? They're a warning for those who are apprehended against self-incrimination. And really what it's saying is saying, beware of how you behave and what you say right now, because whatever you do and whatever you say, you're going to be held accountable to. That's pretty much what Jesus says right here. Whatever you say and however you behave, you're going to be held accountable to. And the accountability is to God's word. You will be held accountable to God's standard, to God's ways, to God's judgments. He will maintain it. He will reveal it. And one day he will execute it. And at that point, your heart will be exposed. So you can't get away with it. Oh, you can get away with it in our setting. You might even be able to get away with it in your family setting. You can get away with it where you work and where you play. But before God, you will be exposed. Your heart will become exposed. And so Jesus' disciples carefully adhere to his teachings because they know that his teachings exposes their heart. It shows them what's going on in their heart. So the one thing you have to know, the one thing you can't miss in verses 1 through 26, the key to the passage, verse 18. Look at what he says right away in verse 18. Take care then how you hear. You see, the key to genuine discipleship comes from Jesus' own lips. Take care how you hear. If you're going to take care of something or someone, someone says, hey, will you take care of this for me? What does that mean? Does that mean you just kind of set it off to the side and, well, let's just use a plant, right? I'm going to go on a 3-month trip. Will you take this plant? So you just say, oh, yeah, I'll take care of that plant. What are you going to do? You're just going to set it there and forget about it? What's going to happen? It's going to die, right? It's going to die. I'm going to put it in my closet. I'm going to shut the door, right? It'll be there when they get. No. If you take care of something, it means that you have activity with that thing, right? If it's a plant, it means you're going to put it in the sun or wherever it needs to be. You're going to water it. Accordingly, you're going to respond properly. And when Jesus comes here to say, take care, really, we should see that there's some flashing yellow lights, okay? There's maybe a warning sound going, beep, 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 and then a voice that says, warning, 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 that's really annoying to grasp your attention. Because he wants you to take care. He wants you to take care how you hear the word of God. Why? Because it reveals God's way and it exposes your heart. And if you don't take care, your heart's going to be a bad place and you're not going to follow God's ways. So what kind of hearer are you? That's the point. Jesus now addresses all the way back through verses 12 through 15 in that parable of the soil and the seed. You better take care because if you're the unbelieving hearer who rejects Jesus' teaching, if you're the quitting hearer who rejects Jesus' teaching by leaving when the going gets tough, if you're the useless hearer who rejects Jesus' teaching as your number one priority in life, you are an insufficient disciple. You are not genuine. Likewise, if you're the fruit-bearing hearer who believes and perseveres and matures in their faith, boy, you're genuine, and there's going to be blessings to that. But likewise, there's going to be curses to those who reject his teaching. And so Jesus says, take care of what kind of hearer, because how you hear brings blessings or curses. How you hear brings blessings or curses. You see, those who respond positively, Jesus will say in verse 18, will be blessed with more. Those who reject his teachings will be cursed by having even what they thought taken away. First, he says, those who hear and accept it and adhere to it carefully will be blessed with more. And in verse 18, we find him giving this promise for the one who has. In other words, the one who has done my word, the one who has adhered carefully to my word, the one who's bearing fruit, there's going to be blessing in that. And that blessing is simply more. More. Now, think about this in an educational setting, just for a minute, because I think this is what really made my light bulb click as to what he's meaning. Now, we start our children with number recognition in math, right? They need to know that that's a 1. I'm going to do this way because then you won't. And that's a, I'm going to be tricky. And that's a, oh good, we know number recognition, right? We don't start our children with calculus, right? We start them with number recognition. And then once they get number recognition, then we go to arithmetic. And then once they get arithmetic, then we move on to algebra. And once they know algebra, we move on to trigonometry. And once they know trigonometry, then we can move on to advanced math. And once they know advanced math, then we get to calculus, right? We give them more after they've comprehended. Likewise, for the hearer of the word of God, God's expectation is that you don't start as a theologian. You're not going to be writing 2,000 page systematic theology books. That's not where you start. But that might be where you end. You don't start out as a missionary in a foreign country. But that might be where you end. You don't start out in this grand position of knowledge and activity. But that might where you end. It starts little by little. That we sang a song, little by little, inch by inch. And little by little, inch by inch, it grows to feet, into yards, and from feet into yards, then bigger distances. And so what we find here is that God's going to give you more what? More opportunity to grow, more opportunity to know, more opportunity to be useful. If you're faithful in what you have. I'm saying that facetiously. Jesus tells us parables about that, right? To the one he gave talents, right? And what did they do with those talents? They invested them, they used them, they multiplied them. What happened to the guy with the one talent who dug a pit and put it in the pit? What does Jesus do with that? He takes it away. Hearers who respond to the word of God by bearing fruit, God blesses them by giving them more. This doesn't mean more revelation, okay? We have God's completed revelation here. But I will tell you, as you go through life, and you can ask our senior saints here, you can read a passage 25, 30, 50 times. The passage will always mean the same thing, but it will apply 25 different ways to your life, won't it? Won't it? It'll have a different application for you because of where you're at in life. There's more opportunities to obey and do, and that's the blessing. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author compels his readers, and he says, leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go to maturity. In other words, there's more to being a disciple of Jesus than repentance of sin and faith in God. There's more to being a disciple of Jesus than simply reading your Bible and praying. There's more to being a disciple than church attendance. There's more to being a disciple of Jesus than moral living. If you want more from your faith, if you want more thrill in your faith, if you want more experience from your faith, and if you want depth to your faith, if you want more heart to your faith, intentionally adhere to Jesus' teaching because he'll give you more. That's the blessing. That's the blessing he gives. And so this begins with hearing, but it doesn't end with hearing. Because if we think about this logically, what happens to the person who stops going to church, stops reading their Bible, stops praying, doing for God? How much more do they gain? How much more can they gain? Nothing. Nothing. Yet, when you read your Bible and you pray every day, like the little song, like that children's song says, right? When you come to church regularly and you apply the word regularly, how much do you get from God? Well, hopefully, inch by inch every day, right? Inch by inch every day. And so we put that into practice, and there's the blessing of more. Yet for those who reject it, those who don't do it, there's a curse. And I'm going to call it a curse because it reflects condemnation here. Okay? Look at what he says at the end of verse 18. He says, from the one who has not, again, has not received the word and done the word, even what he, what's that word that he uses? What he thinks he has will be taken away. You see, the curse is that God is going to take away any measure of truth that they've heard in their life. And a failure to adhere to the Word of God results in a loss of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to put this in a practical application sense, but this means more than that. In college, I took 2 semesters of calculus my freshman year because they doubled for math and science credits. So you could take one class and you could it was a great thing, okay? And I liked math, and so I was good. And I'm not trying to say this to puff myself up. I'm using this just as this analogy. However, after my second semester as a freshman in calculus and getting all of my math credits out of the way and most of my science credits out of the way, I haven't picked up a math book since, okay? So I looked at a calculus problem this week. I thought I knew calculus. I have no idea what's going on, okay? Now, here's the scary thing. That's from me not putting into practice regularly, right, what I had learned. The curse here is that you don't just lose what you've learned. God takes it away. God takes it away. And it's not just that God takes away something that you had. The fact is, you never had it at all. Look at what he says at the end of verse 18. Even what he thinks that he has, what does that imply? If you think you have something but you don't, you don't. It means this individual never had it at all. Oh, they thought they had it. They thought they were a disciple, but they never were. And God takes any notion of his word and calling from his word from them. And that's the curse. The curse is he takes it away. And in Hebrews chapter 6, just a few verses after he says, leave those elementary principles to go on to maturity, he goes on to say, it is impossible to restore those who fall away again. And then that passage in Hebrews 6, he's saying they were never saved. What they thought they had, they never had it. They were never saved. Carefully adhere to the word of God as a hearer, because that's a mark of true discipleship. The word of God is revealed. Adhere carefully to Jesus' teaching because it reveals God's ways. It exposes your heart, and it comes with a blessing for those who do and a curse for those who don't. That means you need to treat it reverently. You need to seriously consider how to apply it in your life. You need to take action on it. It's supposed to be something that's of priority. It's not just something you fit into your life. It is your life. It becomes your life. And you apply it by hearing and obeying. And so Jesus then concludes this teaching in verses 19 through 21. And he identifies genuine disciples by elevating those who are genuine from a relationship of discipleship to now a relationship of family. Jesus' disciples obey his teaching, elevating them to family. Jesus' disciples obey his teaching, and that elevates them to his family. What unites a family? Is it DNA? Obviously not. We've got people in here with adopted kids and who've been adopted themselves. Does that make you less of a family? No. No. Jesus tells us what unites his family. What unites his family is a common belief and a common behavior. Family values, right? Family values. And so what we find here is that Jesus in verse 19, remember he's going through all of the cities and the villages. He's preaching the kingdom of God. His mothers and his brothers come to him because they want to talk. And Luke doesn't write chronologically, I'll remind you. He writes thematically. So this isn't happening, this day, and then the next day. He's writing this because his purpose is he wants us to understand hearing the word of God is in light of a true disciple. And so they come to him. And they can't get to him because the crowds are too big. The room is too full. There's too many followers who are there. And he responds to their request to see him by not forsaking his earthly family. He says nothing negative about his earthly family. And so he doesn't disrespect them, but rather he responds in a way which embraces his spiritual family. And he lifts up his spiritual family to a position of family, because they share a common authority and a common behavior. The authority of his teaching the Word of God and behavior of doing the Word of God. And we find that Jesus' family, his spiritual family, is based upon hearing and doing. And that elevates everyone who believes, who perseveres, who matures and bears fruit. Not just to merely a follower of Jesus, but a family member of Jesus. That's pretty cool. Because that's how we sing, I'm a part of the family of God. By hearing the word and doing it, we find affirmation that we are in his family. And as hearing takes the prominent place of the word of God, we come down to this conclusion, Jesus just doesn't stop at hearing. And he ends this section, or Luke ends this section, with two words that have so much application. Do it. Right? Do it. And I don't think we need to make this harder than it is. But what we have to say is that it is necessary for Jesus' disciples, when they hear the word of God, to do the word of God. What good is a hearer who does not do? What good is a employee, or what good is a coworker who hears a boss's instruction but doesn't follow them? They're not only useless, but a lot of times they're actually detrimental to the cause, are they not? They're working against you in some ways. Likewise is the Christian who calls himself a Christian, who hears the instruction but just does it his own way. Think about this. Why are people turned off to Christ? Let's take the theology out of it and just talk practically. It's usually because some Christian has not acted like Christ to them, right? Well, if that's what Christians act like, why would I never want to be a part of that? Well, you're right. You're wrong. That's not what Christians are supposed to act like. And so Jesus says that if you want to be part of my family, you not only hear, but you do. You follow through. You obey. This is simple obedience to God. Simple obedience to Jesus. And obedience to Jesus' teaching brings us into a close and intimate relationship. A relationship that reflects family, not follower. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. I'm going to assume that you know the answer to it. How many of you want to be close to Jesus, close to God? I think that's a rhetorical question. We're all going to raise our hands. It's like, duh, we're here at church. I'm going to say that. So how do you do that? Well, many of you might say, well, I need to read my Bible and pray every day. I need to come to church every time. I need to know more about Jesus. And you know what Jesus would say to you? You're absolutely right. You need to do that. But you know what he would say? You're absolutely wrong, because that's only half of it. Because you have to do it too. What good is it if you just keep retaining knowledge and never apply it? What good is it if you would go to school to hear the lecture from the teacher, but never do the assignment, never do the practice, and never take the test? What good is a scribe to Jesus? He doesn't want scribes who merely copy his word. He wants servants to live that word out every day of their life, every moment of their life, every circumstance of their life. Closeness to Christ requires hearing and doing. And a disciple of Jesus is going to serve his purposes through Christian activity. Because hours of reading and praying will not bring a disobedient Christian closer to the Lord. Yet even the most ignorant, even the most childish, even the littlest child who knows one thing and does that one thing has close intimacy with Christ. I don't know about you. I can tell you in my own life, the closest that I feel to God is not when I'm back in my office. It's when I'm serving Him, when I'm using my spiritual gifts, when I'm serving His people, or I'm serving the community around Him, when I'm applying His word, I'm in the action of applying. I'm not just thinking about applying it, I'm actually applying it. I'm going through the activity. That's when real intimacy occurs. Because that's the fruit, isn't it? That's the fruit. And my guess is that that would be your testimony too. And so Jesus honors those disciples who take seriously His word enough to apply them and to do them, and now you're family. You know that song from a kid's song? I think I've got a theme of kid's songs this week. Obedience is the very best way to know that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way. Show that you believe. I'm not going to spell it because you know how to spell it. The little kid song is right. Action is the key. Action is the key. Is it really obedient if you tell your kid, hey, go brush your teeth, and he turns around and goes, eats a cookie? Action is the key, right? The same with the Word of God. The Word of God compels us to obey it. So that means when the Word of God commands or compels you to serve, you better serve. When it commands you or it compels you to give, you've got to give. When it compels you to speak His truth, you better open your mouth and use your tongue and your lips for His honor and His glory, and you speak. If the Word of God compels you to be silent so that you're not going to play the part of a fool, you better shut your yapper, right? When the Word of God compels you to say no, no must be your response. When the Word of God compels you to be kind and caring, you ought to be hands and feet of kindness and caring. When the Word of God compels you to, in righteous indignation, be angry without sin, you better be angry, but not in a way that's sinful. When the Word of God compels you to love others who are unlovable or unloving, you better love them as Jesus loved them. When the Word of God compels you to judge, you better make righteous judgments. When the Word of God compels you to go, you better be willing to go anywhere. When the Word of God compels you, do it. That's what Jesus is teaching. And doing it is the affirmation that you're not merely a follower, but your family. And it will bring great intimacy into your relationship. You see, it is necessary for Jesus' disciples to do what they hear from the Word of God. And out of obedience rises a family relationship. So what did we learn from Luke chapter 8 about disciples? Well, we learned that discipleship is not based upon gender. We learned that a disciple will understand Jesus' teachings. We learned that a disciple is going to bear fruit for Jesus. We found this morning that a disciple is going to carefully adhere to His teachings, and that a disciple is going to obey the Word of God. And I wonder this morning, as you look at that, does that sound like you? Does it sound like your life? Are those five key characteristics of a disciple present in your everyday living? And if not, where are you failing? Because it's not like Jesus doesn't give you the ability to examine your life or your heart to see where you fail. Are you failing in belief? Are you failing in perseverance? Are you failing in priority? He gives you the evaluation sheet here. And so if you're failing, where is it? Examine your life and hear the Word of God. Evaluate your obedience to the Word of God. And if you look at that list and you say, yes, 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 those are characteristics of my life, rejoice. Remain steadfast. You are family. Will you stand with me as we pray? God.